And this morning's message is titled A People of Prayer, and it's actually the first of two parts, which here's the thing about that. If you came to worship today, the good news is you get to come back next week too. Before we jump into our text, I wanted to share something with you briefly to sort of focus our minds in on our subject matter this morning. The week before last, I was blessed with several of you to attend our Elders' Day retreat. And what that meant was that the elders of this church and I spent the better part of one Monday in conversation about the vision for Ferris Church. And during that time, on that day, we praised God for His leading us, over the past 149, almost 150 years. We discussed where He may be leading us in the future. But over the course of the day, through a variety of subjects, there was one word that was mentioned, and we kept coming back to this word. We revisited it frequently. One word was referenced, we digressed to it, we acted upon it, we repeated it, we spoke of it, we gave it priority. Can you guess what that word was? Pizza. No. But the pizza was good that day that we had, but the word was prayer. The word was prayer. We kept coming back to prayer, and I found it interesting how often the word came up that day. We said a lot of prayers that day. We talked about prayer a lot that day. Because the leaders of this church, Ferris Church of Christ, seek to follow God's will for His church. And the best way to establish God's will for His church is prayer. Prayer. Now, I got to tell you, I've only been here for, 3 years, but I'm humbled and I'm honored to continue to serve with this group of guys here, the elders. I don't know if everyone's here, but I think most of them are. The elders at this church understand the significance of the word prayer, and it showed that day. It showed that day. You know, I think sometimes it's easy for us. It doesn't matter what kind of a meeting it is. I don't just mean us, but I mean in general. It's easy for meetings to become about personal agendas. It just happens. It just happens, even within the church. But at this day retreat, at this leadership retreat this year, it was all about God's agenda because it was all about prayer. I really got that impression this year, and it was wonderful. Now, just because we are people who pray at our meetings doesn't mean decisions don't get made. It doesn't mean that issues don't get dealt with, but it does mean that decisions are made and issues are dealt with God's way, in God's timing. At least we try to, the best that we can. And what's interesting is when we open up our Bibles, and I don't know where anything's at yet, I'm disoriented, but here's one. When we open up our Bibles, when we open up the Word of God, we can go through and count. One commentator has counted that the word prayer comes up over 250 times in Scripture. Over 250 times that word is mentioned. So it must be important. Must be important. Brothers and sisters, I could probably preach on prayer 49 or 50 weeks out of the year. Maybe we'd allow for Christmas. Maybe we'd allow for Resurrection Day messages only. And we still wouldn't overstate its place. We still couldn't talk about prayer too much. So this morning, as we get close to winding up this sermon series, Journey Through James, I'd like for each one of us to remember, if we're God's people, we're called to be a people of prayer. Would you turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5? We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18. On the back of your bulletin, it's also on the screen behind you. I'd like to thank my wife for giving me something I can drink out of that I can actually lift. The author of this book does the same thing. James mentions and revisits one word in this text. And the church is called to do the same. And if you're just joining us this morning for this series, again, remember, James is speaking directly to Christians. This is to the church. Let's read this text together. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And that's the end of our text this morning. You know, reading this text, we can certainly get the point that James is calling the church to pray. I believe if you go back and count, you can find the word in this text about 7 times. 7 times just in this bit of scripture. But how are we called to be a people of prayer? That's the question. How are God's people called to pray? To be people of prayer. Let's dig deeper. Back to verse 13. James says, number one, God's people pray for their suffering. They pray for their sick. Verse 13, James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He goes on in verse 14. Anyone among you sick? When we go back to this word suffering, we go back to the Greek language, the original language. The Greek word given for suffering, it can apply to any kind of difficulty. If it's difficulty or hardship, you name it. It applies. It's covered here by this text. One commentator notes that it's the same word last week we talked about it when James is discussing the suffering of the prophets throughout Scripture. It's the same word. It's the same word. And it's also noted when you go back to the original language, and I think this is helpful, when James says, is anyone among you suffering? We have 3 words there that follow that up in the English, in this English Standard Version, let him pray. In the original language, you get a 1-word answer. Bam, pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Are you having a hard time? Yes, pray. Don't mess around. Don't hesitate. Don't complain about it. Don't wait. Don't tweet it. Don't put it on Facebook. Pray. Pray about it. Immediate. 1 word. We read what James says in verse 13, and I think we see this and we mull it around in our minds and we say, well, of course I'm going to pray. I'm a Christian. I know I should pray when something bad happens to me, but do we? Do we actually pray? Right away. Immediately. First course of action. You know, I don't know about you. I've found that personally, sometimes when I go back, you know, scroll through social media, I maybe look back at some of my text messages, whether I've sent or received them. You know, maybe if I just think back in my mind to some of the last few conversations I've had with folks, it's humbling to ask myself, it's humbling to ask ourselves, how often do we stop at the first sign of suffering? When trouble strikes, give it to God, right then, at that moment. Or how often do we just try to handle the situation on our own? There's an interesting statistic given from the American Psychological Association that 75% of all physician office visits, 75%, 3 out of 4 people in this day and age that go to the doctor, those visits are related to stress and anxiety. 3 out of 4. And we wonder, do we think maybe we carry around a lot of emotional weight? A lot of emotional weight. Do we call for help when trouble strikes? Sometimes we do, but instead of directing the problem to God, it goes out online. We call a bunch of people. We generally take it up with half of creation before taking it all up to our Creator. How do you handle hardship, my friends? How do you handle hardship? James says, verse 13, are you suffering? Pray. 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 It's a 1-word answer. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial. Prayer is your first step. Start there. Because James tells us down in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Has great power as it is working. Why do we sometimes make prayer our last resort? Why do we do that? We even talk about prayer like it's our last resort, don't we? We even do that. We'll be at our wit's end with a situation, and we'll say something like, well, all we can do is pray. Why? Why do we do that? Prayer is the very best thing we can do, folks, which is kind of like the very best thing we can do. Excuse me. Prayer is the best option, not the option for when we've tried everything else. But don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand James. It's not saying this morning that if the need arises, don't feed the poor or clothe the naked or visit those in prison. I mean, there are certainly circumstances in which we are called to act, be the answer to someone else's prayers. And there are other times in life in which it's practical to act. James isn't taking that away from you either. Don't get lost in this. You know, for example, if the electric company calls and says, sir, if you don't have your bill paid by tonight at midnight, we're going to shut the power off. I don't recommend, you know, just sitting and praying into the dark about it. Because you're going to be sitting there in the dark praying quite a long time, brother. You know, maybe initially a prayer such as, I'm sorry, Lord, for not being responsible with paying my bills will be appropriate. But then, you know, find some way to pay the bill, work it out with the power company. That might be a good move. Sometimes I think we like to hang everything on not bearing our own load in Galatians 6:5. James isn't saying don't try to bear your own load. Pray for handouts. But life happens to us. Life happens to us. And we talked last week during our message on patience that when life happens, it's ugly and it's out of our control. But maybe, just maybe, it can stop and make us ask, who is in control? Who is in control? Who's got it? One other point we can make from this scripture, focusing our prayer as individuals as well as when we're together. You notice James says in verse 13, we'll go back there a moment, is anyone among you suffering? Anyone among you? You know, it's not out of context to suggest that if one of God's people is suffering, the church is called to be in corporate prayer for that individual. Paul suggests Galatians 6:2. Let's not forget the verse, bear one another's burdens. We actually talked about that in Sunday school earlier today. That doesn't mean to send bears after people that get on your nerves. But when we hear this singular Greek verb in verse 13 of our text, the one word command to pray, no, James isn't just talking about you, but also the ones around you. So we can be a people of prayer that are a people of prayer for one another. One of the things I love so much about serving here in this day and age, in this time where we fall in the time box, as I think of it, is all the tools we have nowadays to communicate. It's very convenient. The phone tree system, just like any computer, you know, it has its bugs, but it's been a wonderful tool to use to let others know, hey, we've got a need here, a need for prayer, the best thing we can do. So we have the phone tree system. We've got social media always going 24/7 live. Now we even have the church app, which is amazing. You know, and yeah, we've still got good old-fashioned telephones, and I know we've got groups of prayer warriors, and they receive and act on the need for prayer. As the church, we care for our suffering as the people of God. That's what James is saying here. When we go on forward here, we look at verses 14 and 15. We discuss our praying for the sick in a little bit more detail. Let's read part of those verses again briefly. James instructs the person that is ill to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And I think when we look at this verse, there are two misunderstandings we don't want to have from this scripture, from what I can tell. There are at least two. Number one, no, it is not a biblical requirement for elders that they are salesmen for essential oils. That's not a biblical requirement. Don't read that into the text. I know that's a popular brand name, but what James is talking about is a couple years older. Might be the same stuff, I don't know. But One commentator notes that the oil mentioned in James 5:14 is probably an ancient medicinal oil that could be applied to wounds. For example, Luke 10, verse 34, the Good Samaritan uses oil with the wounded man. There's another view of this text. Another view, a very popular view, says, well, the oil in this scripture is symbolic. It's just symbolic. We're talking about the Holy Spirit is present. Certainly, this is true when we pray to God to heal us. What an anointing it can be when we have our spiritual leaders present and attending to our spiritual needs. So whether you go cultural or symbolic, and it doesn't really make any difference to me, please don't get hung up on this application of the oil part. Just seek the prayers of those out if you're seriously ill. I don't think they're going to try to sign you up for this month's specials or anything like that. The second misunderstanding that we don't want to have from reading James 5:14 and 15 is a big one. It has to do with this promise in Scripture that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And I just want to tell you, this is not a guarantee that we're always going to be physically healed in this life. Although we are promised by Scripture a kind of healing. And I want to give you this disclaimer, and I want to draw our attention to it for just a couple of moments, because this is a verse that, you know, taken out of context, we've seen an awful lot of phony faith healers build some pretty big empires upon. You know the kind of people I'm referring to? You know the guys I mean? The people who get approached on TV by a guy with a headache. You know, so the guy that's the healer can knock him over on his back and praise the Lord, the headache's gone, but now his back really hurts. And, you know, these guys always seem to have this voice. There's just a voice, you know. If you have enough faith, you will be healed. It's the only time I'm going to do it up here. James is not saying, you know, if you have enough faith, you will automatically be healed. Or if you die a physical death as a young believer because you're ill, it's because you weren't a true believer in God. That's not what he's saying. But we see this line of thinking perpetuated in the church, so we need to be aware of it. You know, one thing I always wonder about these guys is, why don't they just walk up and down children's hospitals healing people, you know? I mean, if I had that gift, I mean. But the biggest problem I see with this line of thinking is, what do we do exactly with Jesus and the cross? Was Jesus himself short on faith when he died for the sins of the world, you know? Phony faith healers hate it when you bring that up. But James says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And how is this going to work sometimes? How will it sometimes work? Well, let us remember the Bible says when the believer in Christ is absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. It's important to remember that. Sometimes it's God's will that taking us home is how he heals us. No greater healing than that. It's important to remember, not just because of the guys on TV, but because a people of prayer should never, ever be contingent on how our prayers are answered in this lifetime. I think it's important to remember that, let's be honest, we're not always going to like the answer God gives us when we pray to him. We're not always going to like that answer. Sometimes it will be yes, sometimes it will be no. But I like to borrow a storytelling formula from Paul the Apostle. Some of you may have heard me tell a story like this before, but I know a young boy in Christ who, when he was around 10 years of age, found out that his father, just into his 40s, had terminal bone cancer. And that young boy in Christ, who was a person of prayer, began to pray that God would heal his father physically. And even though the prayers for healing went on for months, his father went on too. I know a young boy in Christ who placed a handwritten note into an open casket at a funeral home in early January of 1991, and the handwritten note read the following: he has been called home. The note said he has been called home. And this young boy in Christ, even though he believed his father had been called home, even though he believed that his father was out of the body and therefore with the Lord, because that was what his Bible said, he believed it. This young boy in Christ still began a very slow drifting away from Christ. You know, his prayers didn't come out as often as they did before his dad passed away. Well, I'm not praying anymore. What good, reasoned the boy, do those prayers do anyway? What good did they do? It's not easy to understand the will of the Lord when you're 10 years old, or maybe when you're 37 years old, or any age when death is involved. But gonna blow my cover here. What I wish I'd known when I was 10, and in the wayward years that followed in my life after the passing of my father, is that we in Christ aren't guaranteed to be raised up from illness in this lifetime, no matter how many times we ask for it. But what we are promised, verse 15, is that the Lord will raise us up in His timing, in His way, sometimes to be with Him. Why would we want anything less than that for our loved ones? Why would we want anything less than that for our loved ones? And friends, I want to implore you, as someone that wasted some time, this is a personal request. We may not always like the answer that we are given at the feet of the King of Kings, but we can't let it stop us from returning to His throne. I urge you not to waste time away from the throne of the King of Kings in prayer. We have to trust that God is answering our prayers. He's working through our prayers. He's working on us. And these are in ways that far surpass our understanding, says the Bible, Jeremiah 33:3. My dad gave a message after the death of my brother, preached his eulogy, and I remember that message very well. My father said at one point, God knows, why doesn't He tell me? Why doesn't God give me the answer for this right now? Because the answer wouldn't change my circumstances. The answer wouldn't change my circumstances. Do your circumstances ever make you feel like asking the question, what good is prayer? What good does it do? I've thought that before. And if so, consider this. This is what prayer is. Prayer, my friends, is a direct form of communication with the Creator of the universe, God. God has billions of people He is seeking relationships with, and yet in your time of crisis, He desires to hear from you. You, me. Think of it this way. When you're dating someone, is it possible to find out, if you're out there and you're dating different people, is it possible to find out that there are plenty of people that say they want a relationship with just you, but really couldn't care less about your life? Does that ever happen? What's amazing about God is, unlike with some other relationships, God wants to have the greatest of all relationships with you, a divine relationship, and therefore He wants to know everything about you just as soon as you can share it. But since God has made you and therefore already knows everything about you, get this. This is the cool part. You're sharing your life with Him immediately, as soon as you can share it, is really all about you having the greatest of all relationships with Him. Because the more time we spend with someone, the more we grow attached to them. The stronger the relationship. Who's seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks and he draws the face on that ball? Isn't there a scene in the movie where the ball gets away and he's crying because the ball is gone? It gets destroyed or something. It's been a while since I've seen it. But the more we spend time, the more attachment we have. It doesn't have to be with a ball. It can be with God of the universe. Despite the fact that God has made billions of other people, God wants to know when you are suffering. God wants to know when you are sick. because your prayer brings you closer to Him despite your circumstances, and it will continue to do so the more you pray to Him. It's not about the content, it's about the time spent. And James says there's another way in which God wants to hear from you, friends, and I think we neglect this one as well. That's when you're actually in a good mood and things are going well, things are going great. We sang that song earlier, Blessed Be Your Name, when the world's all as it should be. When you're in a good mood, do you talk to God then? When things are going well, you know, when the Lord does choose a healing in a way that seems miraculous, when you make it home safe on a foggy night, you know, when you don't hit that deer. I did that. I've done that about 18 times on McBride this week. I think they've all the deer have moved to McBride and Pine Grove. I'm convinced of it. They all live. Hunters, go to Pine Grove and McBride. They're all there, and they're waiting for me to laugh at me right over there. I lost my place. That was important, apparently, at that point. There we go. When you don't hit the deer, when the check comes in the mail, and it's what you were hoping for. You know, when you wind up delivering a sermon on prayer while standing on a building upgrade that you prayed for, do you stop and say, thank you, God. I praise you, O Lord. Verse 5, your prayers, don't ever think that those prayers don't matter or that a season of prayer didn't amount to anything. The Bible says in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? It's unbelievable that God would care for us, and He does. God cares for us when we're suffering, when we're sick, when we're just feeling grateful, and He wants to hear from all three of these people in prayer. The more often, the better. When we desire to be people of prayer, we desire to live out our proper place in creation, what we were made for, to be closer to our Creator. Why would we ever desire anything else? And this morning, we've just begun answering this question, how are God's people called to be a people of prayer? Again, the first answer from James, God's people pray for our suffering and for our sick. We make the first step, always. First thing we do, first thing, we start there. Don't worry about everything else, just start with prayer, immediate. Next week, we're going to continue our study. We're going to go through these other scenarios in part two of this sermon, the other ways in which God's Word calls for us to be people of prayer. Before we go into our invitation time this morning, I'd like to try something different. I'd like to do something a little bit different with our prayer time. We're still going to have the praise team come forward, and we're still going to be led in song, actually with O Come to the Altar again this morning. But instead of myself, the preacher, instead of just me being the only one that gets a chance here to pray, I'd like to invite you to join in too, if you'd like. If you'd like. I don't want to put any of you on the spot. Don't feel obligated. If you don't want to say a word, you can stay where you are. You don't have to say a thing. Just pray along. But my friends, if there's anyone here who feels led this morning to petition the Father out loud, the Father of all fathers on this Father's Day. I don't care what the need is. I don't care what the situation is. Spiritual, physical, anything between. I'm going to allow a few moments for everyone to do that this morning. The way this can work is I'll begin the prayer and praise team come up. And at the end of this quiet time that we have together, I'll ask Gerald, if you would, to close that prayer out for us. When it seems appropriate, and then we'll go into our invitation time. And don't be thrown off by this. If you have a public decision you'd like to make this morning and you'd like to come forward to be immersed into Jesus Christ, if there's another decision you have, we invite you to do that during invitation time. But for now, I'll begin a word of prayer. Gerald will close it out. And let's see how this goes. Let's turn our focus to prayer this morning, shall we? And don't feel obligated, but if you feel led, we invite you to say a few words. Let's desire to draw closer to the Father and get serious about going to God as the collective church. Let's be a people of prayer. Would you pray? Father, we come to you. We come to you in awe, Father, that you call your people your children. And Lord, just like the examples we see with our earthly fathers, you care about us, Lord. You desire to nurture us. You desire to see us grow, to grow in you. Lord, I just pray that you would move us, Lord, to come to you, to be people of prayer. Lord, when life hurts, when it hurts for someone around us, Lord, we pray that you would move us to immediately stop what we're doing and call on you and seek you out. Lord, I thank you for the example that we have in Jesus, who cries out, Abba, Father, because you love us, Lord. You desire to take care of us. And we're your children and you love us. Lord, help us in all of our circumstances to want to come back home. To want to bring all of our hurts and our hang-ups and all the times that our situation goes awry, gets off course, and bring that all to your feet. Lord, you are God. You are infinite. You are mighty. You are sovereign. You love us. And you want the very best for us. Help us be led to come to you, a people of prayer. It is in your name I pray.